Okay. Open your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's a little bit more volume out of this, please. Thank you. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll be reading there from verse 1 down to verse 8 tonight. Why don't you be upstanding, please, for the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 8. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the law of God. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege just to be able to read your word publicly. We pray that we would never lose the spirit of reverence when we hear the word of God read, recognizing that, Lord, through the word, the voice of God can be heard and understood. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would give us a back to the Bible movement, Lord, in our own lives, in our families, in our church, that the word of God might be central in our lives, and through that, that we might experience the softening of our hearts, the spiritual life and quickening that comes as we saturate our lives in the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for this great revival that took place in the nation of Israel. And Lord, we see tonight that it was a revival that was connected so strongly to the public reading and preaching of your word. So Lord, as we've been challenged already today, we pray that our hearts and our minds might be in a right state, in a right condition, as we approach the proclamation of your word. And Lord, that we might be clay in your hands, willing to be moulded and shaped and changed as the word of God is presented to us. So Lord, we pray tonight that like Israel of old, our experience here would be that we hear not man's ideas, not man's words, but as it is in truth, the very word of God, which effectually worketh in us who believe. So Lord, speak to your people tonight. Help me as the speaker, Lord, to be empty of myself and my thoughts, and fill me with the Spirit of God and the word of God, that your people might truly be blessed and helped tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're looking tonight at the subject, Bible revival. Okay? Bible revival. And Lord willing, we will spend tonight and also next Sunday night in this wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, we have been primarily concerned in the first seven chapters of Nehemiah with the rebuilding of the walls, and there's been many applications and principles that we have drawn out of that. But now when we come to chapter 8 through 10, we have really what could be called now the reviving of the people. And so we have the structure re-established, we have the lines of separation put in place, And it's within that context that God's people are in a good position to experience a spiritual revival. You see, reformation often precedes revival. There has to be some steps taken in our lives to reform and to rebuild and to take steps to get back to what God would have for us. And it is a people, it is as the people of God are concerned about separation and concerned about holiness that will experience a true spiritual quickening and renewal. And so really chapter 8 through 10 form really a whole, this great revival movement that begins in chapter 8 here with the reading and the declaration of God's word, continues then into a great time of confession and intercession in chapter 9, and then a signing of a covenant before God in chapter 10. So this is a great work of revival, one of the great revivals that is documented for us in the scriptures, in the life of God's people, the children of Israel. And we see here in chapter 8 that the word of God is the central element in this spiritual revival. In fact, if you go down through history, both biblical and church history, you will find that genuine revivals have always been connected with the word of God. The word of God is central to spiritual revivals. You think of the Reformation time and the getting back to the scriptures, getting the scriptures into the hands of the people and the great movements that were sparked through that. Think of the 18th century revivals under men like George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley as they took to the open air and proclaimed fearlessly and boldly the scriptures and the word of God transforming and changing lives. And so the word of God is a central element in any spiritual revival. Remember back in Josiah's reign in 2 Kings 22 verse 8, what happened when they discovered the book. They said, "We have found the book of the law." And how that rediscovery of the book sparked that great spiritual awakening in the nation. That's what we need tonight, is a back to the Bible movement. We need to get back to the scriptures. And this is what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8. So I want us to look both tonight and next week at six aspects of this back to the Bible movement. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at three, and then Lord willing next week, another three. Six aspects of this Bible revival. Firstly, notice please in verse 1 and 2, the request for the book. The request for the book. Here we see a desire burning in the hearts of God's people for the Word of God. A hunger, a thirst for the Word of God. And all the people, the Bible says in verse 1 there, gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. So we see here the people of God assembling together. What was it that brought them together to the water gate? What was it that drove them to be there as one man, signifying a great spirit of unity? Well, it was this burning desire, this hunger and this thirst for the Word of God. Do you know what will be a contributor to the unity of God's people in the church? Is a hunger and a thirst for God. A hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. When we come to church with this desire and with this mindset that we are here for the scriptures, we're here to hear the word of God, that will draw us together as one man. Now, it's interesting here that the location that was chosen for this great Bible revival, it was at the water gate. Now, for Bible readers, you will know that water is a symbol of the word of God, isn't it, in the Bible. Ephesians 5:26 talks about the washing of the water by the word. Jesus in John 15:3 mentioned, "Now ye are clean," or washed, "through the word which I have spoken unto you." And so water is a symbol of the word of God. The water gate speaks to us of the word of God. Now, it is interesting, as you study the book of Nehemiah, that the water gate was the only gate where nothing is recorded about it having been built or repaired. Okay, so the water gate pictures the word of God, And it's the only gate that was never said that it was, and it was never said of this gate that it was built or repaired. So there you go. For those who think we need to update the Bible and improve on the Bible, you can't repair what is indestructible. You can't improve on what is infallible. Okay? Those people who are out there on the quest to find the Word of God, we have it already right here. Okay? The water gate was never repaired. God's Word is perfect. Every word of it is perfect and preserved for us. And we believe for English-speaking people that is found in the King James Version of the Bible. Okay, so we had their assembling together for the Word, this desire bringing them together. It's interesting there, the phrase, all the people, occurring throughout the passage in quite a number of times. This is truly a people who are in one accord in one place. One accord in one place. Together, unified in their desire after the Word of God. Isn't that what we need in our church? Isn't that what we need in our congregation? We're not here primarily for the preacher. We're here for the Word of God. And that desire for the Word of God, that desire to seek after God, will be a powerful catalyst for church unity. So we see their assembling for the Word, this desire driving them together. We see their appetite for the Word. Their appetite for the Word. And this appetite is seen in this request that they give. It's interesting, isn't it, that the request for the reading and the teaching of the Word of God came from the people. You see that? The people spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. So the initiative was on their part. Wouldn't that be encouraging for Ezra, who was a ready scribe in the Word of God, to have a congregation that were actively pursuing him and seeking the teaching of the Word of God? Isn't that what we need in our congregation as well? That we would come and just have that spirit of, we desire the Word of God. Preacher, give us the Scriptures. Give us the Word. That's what we're here for. Bring the book, they cry. Bring the book. There is only one book, isn't there? The book of all books, the Bible, the Word of God. What a wonderful book it is. Perfect. Pure words. Words that are more to be desired than gold, says the psalmist. Bring the book. I wonder, is that the cry of your heart tonight? Bring me the book. When you get up in the morning, bring the book. When you go to bed at night, bring the book. When you gather for family mealtime, bring the book. When you're on break at work, bring the book. When you're driving in your car, bring the book. When you come to church, please bring the book. Read the book, meditate on the book, memorize the book, study the book, saturate your life in the book. Bring the book. And so we see this burning desire in the hearts of God's people, and they are actively pursuing God's man there, the teacher, to give them the Word of God. And this is so important. Butler says the dearth in our churches of good pulpit ministries is not only the fault of deficient pastors, but also the fault of congregations that have not been interested in the Word and are now getting their wish, which is a form of judgment from God. Yes. You hear that tonight? A lot of churches go down the drain because of deficient pastors and preachers, and that is a danger. But let us not forget this other aspect, that sometimes there can be amongst the people of God such disinterest, yea, beyond that, rebellion and resistance to the Word of God, that God will sometimes remove a Bible preacher and take him somewhere else where the people want to hear the Word of God. Listen, we need to be very careful as a church that we have this hunger and this thirst for the Word of God. It's actually a form of God's judgment. To have a man of God appointed over a church that is diligent in his study and his desire to impart the Scriptures is something that is not to be taken for granted. In Amos chapter 8 verse 11, interesting, we heard from Amos this morning. It's interesting that we see this form of judgment. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I can't think of a worse drought, can you? A worse famine to be in a church that is cold and dead and the pulpit becomes lifeless and there's no more passionate preaching and declaration of the Word of God. Listen, we need to have hearts that are hungry for the Word of God. We see this in the people of God, Israel of old. And when we have that hunger and that thirst, then we are going to be in a position to see true spiritual revival. I think sometimes, you know, I think, why is it in our churches there's so much, on the whole, so much good, solid Bible preaching and teaching? Why do we see such little revival? And it is this: apathy to the Word of God. Apathy to the Word of God. And if you're not careful, if you are consistent in your rebellion against the Word of God and your resistance to the Word of God, then God eventually, as an act of judgment, might give you what you want. And I can't think of anything worse than that. So we have Ezra comes on the scene now. And so we see this thirst in the people of God, this appetite for the Word of God. And God provided them a great teacher in Ezra, the priest. He had come to Jerusalem about 14 years prior to Nehemiah. And Ezra 7 describes this man's spiritual credentials. He was a man, says Ezra 7:10, who had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's a good teacher to have, isn't it? A man of God who has prepared his heart to seek the law of God, to live it and to proclaim it. Okay, so if you have if God has supplied a man of God who is passionate about studying the scriptures, knowing the scriptures, obeying and living the scriptures, and then imparting and teaching the scriptures, then we need to be very thankful. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 tells us that New Testament pastors and teachers are actually God's gift to the body, the local church. Do you realize that? That your pastor, if he's there, appointed by God, is God's gift to you, to help edify you, to help strengthen you. Say, well, I don't need a pastor, I don't need teachers, I just read my Bible at home. That's arrogance and pride. It's arrogance and pride. We need to be reading and studying the scriptures for ourselves at home. We need to be diligent. Listen, we need to search the scriptures, even with what is preached, to make sure those things are so. But God has given, ordained the public reading and preaching of the scriptures for the building up and the edification of God's people. How many times have you in your own life received something, even just when the Word of God has been read? Before the preacher even made any comments, just as he was reading the text, you've been illuminated, or you've noticed something, or you've been blessed in some way by the reading of the Word of God. Okay, there's something about the public reading and declaration of Scripture that is honoured by the Spirit of God to the benefit of God's people. So we see the request for the book. There was a desire in their hearts for the Word of God. Notice number two tonight in verse 3, their receptivity to the Word, to the book. Tremendous receptivity in these people to the Word of God. And he read therein, verse 3, before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. Notice, please. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, imagine if Brother Emmanuel got up this morning to preach at 10:30, and he preached, and the clock ticked past to 11:30, and he thought, it's a long way, 12:30, 1:30, 2:30. Imagine if the message went all the way to 4:30 in the afternoon, from 10:30 to 4:30, a period of 6 hours. I wonder, one, how many of us would last even in the auditorium? And then number two, how many of us would ever come back to church again after that? Well, these people here, the Bible says, started in early in the morning, and the phrase there has the idea of from the light. So this is right early in the morning and finished at midday. So most commentators will put the estimate at about 6 hours. 6 hours of Bible reading and instruction, and we're going to see the method that they followed later in the chapter. There was reading, and then it was interspersed with actual teaching sessions by the Levites. But 6 solid hours of Bible teaching and preaching, and the Bible tells us that they were attentive, the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. That's a bit of a rebuke to the short sermon lovers, isn't it? The reality is, this is where we need to start search in our hearts. The reality is, folks, is the shorter the sermon, the more we like it or tend to like it. Now, this preacher needs to be filled with the Spirit, and sometimes it needs to be short, sometimes it needs to be longer, but I tell our visiting speakers, we put no time restraints on you. You be led of the Spirit of God in the pulpit, and if you want to go for an hour or an hour and 10, or if you feel led to go half an hour, that's between you and the Lord, but we want to be, as a people, open to the declaration of the Word of God. You know, we really don't see, sadly, in our day, in our nation, this type of hunger for the Word of God. We see it elsewhere in some of the persecuted countries where they will gather for hours. I remember one of our lecturers in Bible college had been to Egypt. And he said that over there, the Christian believers experience a lot of persecution. They will have Bible conferences. And he said they will literally sit for hours on end and listen to in-depth exposition of the scriptures. They'll have short breaks in between, but he said they will listen. And he said, you think they couldn't digest it? He said they will listen attentively for hours and hours to the Word of God. You say, I wonder why there's no revival in our churches. Well, it's because as much as we have a lot of hoo-ha in our churches about being independent Baptists and preaching the book from cover to cover, and we're people of the Word of God, the reality is I see in many of our churches apathy to the Word of God. Let's be honest with ourselves tonight. So, hunger for the Word of God. We see it in the third world as well, in some places there where in places like Africa where men will travel, or people will travel, walk hours or ride on bikes or whatever, hours to get to the Word of God. And these people are here in Nehemiah chapter 8, are standing outside in the sun. And we have trouble, don't we, getting people to sit in air-conditioned buildings in comfortable chairs to hear the preaching of God's Word. So we see a tremendous receptivity to the Word of God. We can see this through two things. Firstly, the amount of teaching that they were willing to receive, 6 hours worth there, and then their attentiveness to this teaching. The Bible says here that their ears were of all the people, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Attentive unto the book of the law. Literally, it has the idea that their ears were to the law. Okay? That means these people were listening carefully, eagerly to God's word as it was read and taught. They were hanging on every word. Quite different, isn't it, to the spirit of disruption and restlessness that too often characterises our services. These people stood there and they drank in the word of God with passion. Their ears were carefully trained to the public reading and the declaration of the Word of God. Their ears were attentive to the Word of God. Isn't it interesting, the emphasis here, that the focus of their listening was upon the Word of God? We see the man really is not so much the prominent feature here. We cannot, I know, disconnect completely the man from his message, but the central focus of the people of God in this passage was not upon Ezra the man. They had a great respect for the words that they were hearing from that platform. It's not primarily, brethren, tonight, about the man. Now, the man needs to be a man of God who's declaring the Word of God, but we need to learn to get our focus upon the Word of God, provided the man of God is reading from this book and explaining this book faithfully, then we should focus our attention upon the Word of God. Did you know, young people, please listen to this, did you know that when this book is opened and read publicly, that it gives you an opportunity to hear from God? Not just young people, old people as well. We ought to, when the Word of God is being read, just approach it that this is the voice of God speaking. It is. I mean, this is the mind of God revealed to us. We believe every word of God is perfect. When the Bible is opened, you have an opportunity to hear, not from a man first and foremost, but you have an opportunity to hear from God. This is the type of focus we need. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says the Paul gave thanks for the Thessalonian Christians because, he says, when you received the word which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believes. He said to the Thessalonian Christians, the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Isn't that the way we should receive the word of God. Sometimes, you heard this morning, we get angry at the preacher for simply delivering God's message, but your problem is not with the preacher, it is with the God of the word. And there needs to be a receptivity and an openness to the word of God. And so I wonder, how do we approach the preaching of God's word? When we come to church, is there that spirit of reverence when the book is opened? When the preaching is going on, is there a spirit of seeking after God in the congregation? Do we convey by our body language that we are listening? Do we seek to hang on every word? Do we try to concentrate our mental powers as best as we can to the declaration of the word of God with that yearning and that thirst to hear the word of God? Receptivity to the word. Their ears are attentive to the word of God. So how do we approach the preaching of God's word? These people here are standing, it would seem, for the whole time. Standing, erect, alert, focused upon the word of God, conveying that spirit of desiring to hear from God. And so how do we approach the services? Right here, as we hear the word. Listen, don't we desire spiritual revival? Don't we desire God to work in our midst? Well, then we're going to have to approach the word of God with ears open. What does it say there in Revelation 2 through 3, chapter 2 and 3, regularly? If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Spirit of God taking the word of God and speaking to me. I wonder sometimes whether we approach it that way, because sometimes, rather than having a spirit of alertness and attentiveness to the word of God, we see things like this. Or like this. Huh? Is that right? Young people? Or worse still? This one really gets me. Before the service. Shut it off. We're here. Let's come into the service with a spirit of reverence. Sometimes people are up and down in the service like yo-yos. If I was a medical doctor, for some of you young people, I'd be concerned that you have bladder problems. Back and forwards to the bathroom, or back and forwards to haul water from the well, because we're in the Sahara Desert, as you know, and it's very hot and we're very thirsty. Sipping saints. What are you conveying? What are we here for, brethren? We laugh because it's sort of funny and humorous. But when we grew up, the way we were trained was when it came preaching time, it was time to sit down. And we went to the bathroom before we got into the service. And we had our drink before or after service. When it came to taking notes, I remember Mum, she wouldn't let us draw some of these big faces and things. We weren't allowed to draw pictures. We were allowed to either copy something from the Bible or the hymn book or something from the sermon. You say, well, little children can't get anything out of the message. I beg your pardon. What does the Bible say here? The men and the women and those that could understand. Verse 3. Verse 2. All that could hear with understanding. That includes young children. We have whole families here gathered to hear the word of God. Never underestimate the impact that the preaching of God's word can have upon those young children in their lives. Receptivity to the word. Attentiveness. And so we need to be so conscious of how we approach the Word of God. Now, I understand there's a time sometimes to get up and go out if there's a real problem. Sometimes if the little kid's screaming its head off and causing distraction, you'd do well to take it out. We understand that, but I'm talking about just the careless attitude to the services that we see. Car park counselling. Do you really need to be out in the car park having a deep and meaningful with somebody? Oh, I'm ministering to them. No, you wait until after service. You're not helping them, having them out of the service. The very best thing you can do for that struggling brother or sister is have them under the sound of the word so they might hear what the Spirit of God will say to them. You can counsel them after the service and impart your words of wisdom then. Okay? I know there's emergencies and things like that, but we need to approach the Word of God with a spirit of reverence, receptiveness, drinking in the Word of God. This is not man's word, this is God's word. Number three tonight, reverence for the book. Receptivity to the book, reverence for the book. Verse 4-6. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah. Okay, I'm not going to read all those names, okay? And verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here we see a spirit of reverence, which I've been mentioning already, for the book of the law. We note the position of the book. Ezra stood here on a raised platform above the people. This word pulpit is not so much what we understand today as a pulpit in this contraption here, but it is the same word that is translated tower several times in Nehemiah 3. So it speaks of some sort of elevated platform or structure to facilitate the public declaration and the preaching of the Word of God. And so there's the emphasis. The Word of God lifted up, not so much actually the man being exalted, but the Word of God being lifted up. And by having that platform, the Word of God can be easily read and spoken. The Word can be heard and the preacher can be seen. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, in a day when we are replacing pulpits for bar stools and and platforms for band pits, that it does convey our attitude to the scriptures. In the Roman Catholic Church, the pulpit's to one side. There's a de-emphasis on the Word of God, okay, and all the emphasis is on rituals and candles and things. What happened during the Reformation? Well, the Reformation churches typically had a great big pulpit with a massive big Bible on it. And, you know, even the way we structure our auditorium does convey our emphasis as a church. If we dim the lights and paint the background here black and get the pulpit out of the way and get a bar stool for the preacher to sit on, I need to grow a goatee to go with it as well. And, we get rid of the tires and all that. Listen, that all conveys an emphasis. And we have an emphasis today, a move away from the pulpit, away from lifting up the Word of God, away from that public and bold declaration of the Word of God. Psalm 138 verse 2 makes this amazing statement about the Word of God. I worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You can't have too high a view of the Word of God. We need to be very careful before we try to update it. Don't actually try to update it. If God has exalted his word above all his name, that includes names like Jehovah and names like Jesus Christ. That's what God has done with his own word. We need to have that high reverence for the Word of God as well. Now, it's interesting that as Ezra is publicly now standing up there to uplift the Word of God and to read and to proclaim it, that he has men standing alongside him, six men on his right and seven men on his left. We don't know who these men were. They may have been Levites. We could probably safely assume that they were important leaders within the nation of Israel. Now, their standing with Nehemiah demonstrated their support for the word of God. Okay, these are key men who are standing side by side with the preacher, and just silently, but by their stand next to the preacher, are conveying we are in support of the book of the law. We are in support of what is being read and what is being spoken. Wouldn't that be good if not literally, if at least in practice, as far as our attitude goes, that there might be key men within the congregation who will stand with the preacher and say we publicly declare our support, not first and foremost for the preacher, but for the word that he is speaking, for the preaching of the word of God. That adds weight and authority. Listen, when the preacher comes under fire for preaching the book, the men of the church should not be the ones going all floppy and flexible as a rubber band. You should be the ones standing up and saying, listen, family, listen, wife and children, with by God's grace, we're going to back the preacher, because so long as the preacher is saying, thus saith the Lord, he has our support. Now, if the preacher starts to preach something other than thus saith the Lord, do not support him. We don't believe in supporting preachers in error like some people almost go to, where we have such a high and exalted view of the man of God that he's almost placed on a level of infallibility. There's only one man that claims that in the world, that's the Pope, and we don't want to be there. But your job as a church member is to seek to discern, is what's coming from behind that pulpit from the book? And so long as it's from the book, I will stand with the preacher. Now, we're going to have people literally standing up here on the platform, but I hope you get the application there. Key men standing with Ezra, and by that having a public, making a public stand for the word of God. That's needed today, because if we're going to be faithful preachers of the book, then we will come under fire at times. Make sure, dear men and women as well, that you are not one of those ones who are attacking the preacher for simply declaring the word of God. How much better to have a reputation of standing with the preacher. We stand with the man of God because he is upholding the word of God. And so these attacks will come. One man wrote to me and complained that he didn't like the way that I was bearing down upon the congregation about alcohol and drink. Well, that's a time for the men to say, I'm sorry, dear brother, but the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You won't get our support so long as you're attacking the word of God that the preacher is upholding. Well, I kind of don't like the way the preacher preaches either. He gets a bit loud and pounds the pulpit. Well, let the thunderclaps roll, there's more coming. My kids actually like it. When we had a Christmas service a while back, I often ask the kids what they get out of the message, because I want to see if they've got anything out of it. And one of my little boys said, yeah, but Dad, you weren't really preaching. So what do you mean? Well, the other one said, well, we're used to you yelling and pounding the pulpit. Anyway, they get my sense of humour too. My kids, they laugh. But no, we don't want to preach in the flesh, do we? But we do want to uphold the word of God and declare it. And we need God's people to stand shoulder to shoulder with the preacher. That makes a strong church, doesn't it? Particularly when we have the support of the men standing up and being counted to be a support and to stand with their preacher as he openly declares and reads the word of God. So we see the position of the book elevated there above the people. And then we see the posture of the people conveyed in verse 5. And the people convey their respect for the word of God in their body language by standing as the book was opened. And so this is probably where the practice of often asking people to stand for the reading of God's word comes from. I personally don't take the view that you can make a rigid law that it has to be that way, because if you're going to turn it into a rigid law that you have to always stand for the reading of the Bible, then you have to then take verse 6 as well and be prepared to put your hands in the air, say amen, amen, and then bow down and put your face on the ground. Okay? But we do see by the posture here conveyed a high reverence and respect for the word of God, and that is the key thing. And it is good to stand for the word. I'm not saying it's not. It certainly is. And conveying there that respect for the word of God. You know, the way that we, again, approach the services is important. The way we dress is important. It does. People say today, you know, they don't like any emphasis on dressing up for church. You know, you make people feel uncomfortable. So we need to, you know, preacher needs to wear a pair of shorts and thongs. And let's just have a relaxed feel about the place. No, listen, the way we carry ourselves, the way we array ourselves, the way we dress, the way we conduct ourselves in the public worship services does reflect the attitude of our hearts. And in fact, the way you carry yourself, the way you dress even, affects your attitude. It does. If you were to come tonight in a pair of shorts and, you know, a pair of thongs and a tank top, as opposed to a shirt and pair of trousers, your frame of mind would be somewhat different in your approach to services. And that's not to single anybody out if you do happen to have a pair of shorts on tonight, okay? But I'm just trying to just make some applications there that we need to have a respectful demeanour in our approach to the Word of God. Then we see preparation for the Word in verse 6. We see that before the Word of God was read and preached, there was a word of thanksgiving or a prayer of thanksgiving offered. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then we have the teaching ministry that we'll look at, Lord willing, in our next lesson. So we have in verse 2 and 3 just the overview of what took place that day, that there was From morning till midday, there was this great Bible reading and exposition time with the people of God. Now we get more into the specifics. Ezra opens the book and the people stand, and then before he proceeds to read and then before the teaching commences, there is a prayer offered. He blesses the Lord, probably a word of thanksgiving to God for who he is, probably a word of thanks for the word of God. The people respond in the words Amen, which means it is so. So it's a word of affirmation. The people agree with the prayer that is offered and respond in worship there to God. And then from there, the reading and the teaching of Scripture progresses. And so here we see the whole principle of preparing our hearts before we come to the Word of God. Okay? Hearts prepared for the Word of God. Prayer is offered. There is agreement in the heart of God's people as the prayer is being offered, imploring God for his help, thanking God for the Word of God. And then there is worship, a spirit of worship conveyed by the people of God as they bow down. By the way, that's what worship, true worship is it's a bowing down, not a dancing around and putting my arms in the air and going crazy as the band plays. That's not worship. I'm sorry, check the Bible. You will not find that type of worship. The word worship itself means to prostrate, to bow down. I had a visitor come to church some time ago and I said, how did you find the service? Maybe a bit different to what you used to. He said, oh yes, at our church, we have praise and worship. And I thought, so the singing of the hymns and the reading of the scripture, that's not worship? And what he meant by that is we didn't have a band and a great big rock concert. And that's supposed to be praise and worship. No. You notice here with the people of God, they were worshipping, no music at all. That's another misconception that often, that worship equals music. Music can be a part of worship, but it is not always a part of worship. Job, in the midst of deep trial, worshipped God. No rock band there. No music there. The people of God here simply having a spirit of worship as public prayer is offered and then the word is preached. So can't you see how this is important for us? That's why we have an opening prayer. That's why we pray before the word of God is taught. And on the part of the people of God, we should have that spirit of yes, Lord, agreement with the prayer that is offered. Approaching the Lord with a spirit of worship, and that is good heart preparation, then to receive the instruction of the word of God. I wonder, do we come to church with hearts in tune, prepared for the word? This is so important. You say, why do we have a weekly prayer clock? Well, there's a number of reasons. You say, oh, I thought we wanted to see people saved and see revival, and that's what we're all praying for. Yes, there is, but let me just tell you a little secret. I'm beginning to learn, I believe, as a pastor, that if God's people will come to church prepared in heart, prayed up, their soul bathed in the atmosphere of prayer, it affects the spirit of the service. I've seen it. It affects the receptivity to the word of God. So there needs to be this preparation of heart, worship, prayer, reverence preceding the open and public reading and declaration of the word of God. And so I wonder tonight, why is it that we see so little revival? Or could it be that even though we gather together, even though the word of God is preached and proclaimed, sometimes our hearts and our minds are distracted. We are out there somewhere. We're not approaching the open preaching of the word of God, the public declaration of the word of God, with that spirit of hunger and thirst, spirit of worship, seeking the Lord. If we would all do that as a church, can you imagine how electric, in the right sense of the term, how electric the atmosphere would be in this church? Can you imagine the sort of revival we would see? Listen, we've seen some blessings, and praise God, there are people who are being blessed by the ministry of the word. But I'm just saying, can you imagine if as one man, all of us, not just 30% or 40%, but the whole congregation approached the public reading and exposition of scripture in this spirit, we would see some movements of God. We would. If we would have that heart and that thirst, recognising what's taking place, that when the book is opened, it's time to listen. It's time to hear what the Spirit of God would say. It's time to tune our hearts and train our ears to what is being said and saying, Lord, speak to me. Lord, reveal yourself to me now in this time of preaching. And Lord, I want to know you more, to hear from you. And we see that in these people. We're going to see next week, as the word of God is read and preached, tears stream down the faces of God's people, softness to the word of God, hearts prepared for the word of God, hearts thirsty for the word of God. Oh, the coldness and the hardness and the apathy we see today so often in God's people towards the word of God. No wonder. No revival. No revival. And then we will see, not only did they hear the word, but they acted upon it. They acted upon it and began to put God's word into practice. In fact, they found something in the word of God that had been neglected for a very long time. Something that on the surface seemed like a small detail, but had been neglected since the days of Joshua. And the key men of Israel came back to Ezra. Basically said, preacher, we want to know more about the word of God. We want to be trained more. We want to understand the word of God more. And as they went on this quest of discovery and searching the scriptures and studying the scriptures, the Spirit of God brought something to light that had been neglected. And they got back to it. Great rejoicing, great celebration, great movement of God in the people of God. And central to it all, the book. The book. Bring the book. The Bible revival. Let's pray.